Second scripture reading is 2 Peter, chapter 1, and I'll be reading the whole section there, beginning at verse 1, reading down to verse 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and to you, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit, and to help us to understand, to believe, and to apply these things from your word. We thank you for your goodness, and thank you that you answer our prayers, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In context here, I think we can clearly see that this is an area of that doesn't deal with our earning our salvation, coming to to salvation in Christ, but rather the fruit of our salvation, our sanctification, growing in his grace. It involves spiritual growth, obviously, not physical growth, but spiritual growth, and fruit bearing, the fruit that proceeds from true salvation, from the work of God within, the work that he alone can do, obviously, that we could never do, and he does in this salvation. And Peter labors to encourage us in the beginning part of his second epistle about what God has done for us and what we have in Christ, particularly when he mentions, and this pertains to this section here tonight, when he mentions the fact that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life, this new life that we have in Christ, a life that's truly life, a life, more abundant life, an eternal life, and the outworking of that, the product of that, the walk of the Christian, of us, which is godliness. It's something that can be seen. God works within, but there's something that can be seen in the life of anyone and everyone whom God works within. If there's no inward work, then there's no godliness to be seen in the life, no true godliness. There may be a form of godliness, but it doesn't come with the power of God. And that's the key, because it's the power of God working in us. And no matter how much we would try to do this on our own, we could never do any of these things. We would never grow. We would never bear any true fruit. You know, we could have, like, the picture is having pictures of fruit and sticking them on a tree. You know, we could do that, but that wouldn't be genuine. It wouldn't bear, that wouldn't really be, you know, fruit tree. We would want real fruit from a fruit tree, and that would be what God is working in us and what is produced in our lives. And we can't, it's not to earn in any way for us that we to earn God's favor or to earn our salvation. This is not working these things out, working for our salvation, working these things out, again, in our own strength or for to be right with God, or even to just earn his favor in any way. We want to please God because we've been saved, but we don't just do these things in order to earn that favor, to stay in his grace. We do it out of love because we've been saved, and we desire to please him now because he saved us and works in us. And it's our sanctification. It's the work of God within us. It's God, the verse says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God gives us both the will, the desire, and the ability to do his good pleasure, to do his will, to do what pleases him. And these things flow flow out of our salvation. They're grown out, born out. They come out one after the other, but all growing out of the same root of being our union with Christ. If we were not united to Christ, none of this would be produced. And all our diligent effort, which it obviously states here, it says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, you could never understand that as not being as being something where we would be passive. If we understand words at all, we can understand it. It means effort. It means a joyful, zealous, excited effort at producing these things, doing what we can in our part to take advantage of the means of grace so that these things will come forth from the faith that God has given us. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of where all these things come from. So that's why he says, add to your faith virtue. It's the faith that's the foundation. That's these things come. We do them in faith. We do them because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of that faith we live. But the faith is not our own. It doesn't come from us. It comes from above. It comes from Christ. And the virtue part is something that's all-inclusive of a moral excellence and a desire to do what's right and please God. It's kind of an all-encompassing of all the graces. And out of that we know we must know God. In truth, we know him. But this knowledge here that's mentioned is more than that. It's being able to have wisdom. It's the knowledge that can take the word of God and by God's grace, by understanding precept upon precept, gaining and growing in knowledge of how the word of God is applied. So that when we try to do something or we do something in the Christian life, we're not doing it foolishly or crazy things and things that are ridiculous and don't really benefit us or anybody else. It's applying the word of God and knowing knowledge in that way. A lot very close to what we understand as wisdom, growing in wisdom. Not just knowledge, not head knowledge, but being able to apply, understand, and apply the word of God. And out of that grows the self-control, the ability to master the things that control us by nature, like bad tempers, anger, uncontrollable desires, lusts, physical, spiritual idolatry, going after things that we shouldn't. And it includes sexual sin and lust in that way, but more on all areas. And it's not being able to control. It has to do with self-control as far as the tongue goes. Again, the tongue being a little member and yet is able to set a whole forest on fire. And to be perfect, we'd have to be perfectly able to control our tongue. Never a slip word, never a wrong word. But that's the standard. And so self-control is such, it's something that grows out of that knowledge, that wisdom of God. And we're able to, little by little, make victories in controlling our tongues, controlling our anger, controlling our lusts, and doing those things that we disciplines in the Christian life that we need to be there. Discipline is not a bad word. It's a good thing, having discipline as a Christian. Actually, it's a real necessity to have discipline in areas. If we're growing in being able to discipline in our lives, we're better able to pray more, to read God's word more, to take advantage of the means of grace. It all has to do with being disciplined, being more glorifying to God. And out of that self-control, tonight we'll be looking at these two next two words, the next one being perseverance. And perseverance can also be translated patience. Many cases it's translated, especially in different translations, endurance, patience, and perseverance. And now we can misunderstand, especially when we read a translation or see it translated as patience, to be speaking about, you know, just having patience with people. And it's certainly not exactly that. It has more to do with something else. And then the other word we'd be looking at tonight is godliness. Again, these growing out of the other things, the faith being the foundation, and the virtue, and the knowledge, and then the self-control, and then out of that we produce patience. Patience or perseverance, even a better translation. All of these things we need to remember, that we're totally dependent on God in producing them. Nothing can be produced apart from Him. All progress and perseverance are from God, John Calvin said. It's the moment we forget that, we're lost. we're gonna fall down. We're gonna mess up. We're not gonna be able to persevere. We're not gonna be able to have this patient endurance. And that's what it is. We need the Lord. We need His help. We need Christ. We need to be abiding, holding on to Him for these things. Again, it's His divine power that has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and virtue. And it's that more than that knowledge, head knowledge, but really knowing Him and being united to Him. So it's perseverance, it's steadfastness, has the idea. Usually when we think of patience, we think of long-suffering is probably a better translation of that word. This is a different word. And that word, we think of being long-suffering, having patience, developing patience, which is a good grace. We become more patient with people. We see more of our sin. We're willing to forgive quickly. We're willing to put up with more from people, be thick-skinned and not so sensitive. We grow in patience. We don't lose our temper as quickly. And we're able to wait on God more in that patience and that understanding of that word and that patience. And that's important. And it is a grace of God, a fruit of the Spirit. It is born out, bears out as fruit in our lives is important. But this has a different meaning. This is more akin to perseverance or being steadfast in doing what God has called us to do and unmoved by trials and tribulations and persecutions. Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, were written to Christians who were being persecuted and suffering, and we always got to keep that in mind as we understand 1 Peter and 2 Peter now and in that context. But this is true for all of us, right? We all have trials and tribulations and, if not persecutions, testings and struggles. And this perseverance, this patience, this perseverance is being steadfast and unmovable in our duty, It's not just digging in our heels, right, and being able to bear anything and take anything stoically or whatever, but it's actually persevering in our duty, moving forward. I like this little quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." And I think it's such a perfect picture. You know, the snail is not the fastest, right? And you can just see, you can picture in your mind of a slug or a snail, right? And how slow they move. But he was moving, right? Was he going forward or not? He was going forward. He was slow, but he was going forward. And that's such a good picture of what we need to do. Because if we know anything of us, we know anything about our hearts and our lives and our Christian life, right? We're slow. I mean, the growth, the progress is slow. But what God desires in that perseverance, that steadfastness, that endurance, right, is slow perseverance under trials, being immovable, being able to persevere and set and continue to go forward, bearing under suffering, bearing patiently under trials, but still moving forward. Still moving forward, that perfect picture of that snail. Horatius Bonar said, "The road is rugged and the sun is hot. How can we be but weary? Here is grace for the weariness, grace which lifts us up and invigorates us, grace which keeps us from fainting by the way, grace which supplies us with manna from heaven and with water from a smitten rock. We receive this grace and are revived. Our weariness of heart and limbs departs. We need no other refreshment. This is enough. Whatever the way may be, rough, gloomy, unpleasant, we press forward, knowing that the same grace that has already carried thousands through will do the same for us." There's a host that have persevered to the end. Perseverance is a necessity. It's a proof of our Christianity that we persevere to the end. We're not Christians because we persevere, but we're Christians and we do persevere. God preserves and we do persevere. And it is not without many trials and the weary way and rugged way in weariness, but the grace of God is always there. That's such a beautiful way to put it there. The grace of God, like bread from heaven, manna from heaven, and water that refreshes, revives us a grace. You get the picture of someone going through a hot and weary desert, and yet that refreshment, the revival that comes, and we keep going. And God does that. He's done it over and over again, just in our lives, right? How often have we sensed that in our own lives, right? When we were ready to give up, we were ready to faint, God somehow gave us what we needed to press on, to get up, even though we didn't feel like it, even though we were ready to give up, even though we messed up, we left off doing what we should have done, but somehow we picked the Bible back up again, we got back on our knees again, we did something, we came out to church. God did that, right? Did we do that? Were we the instigator of that grace? No, that was God. That was the Spirit of God motivating us, moving us to do it, to get up, to press forward. Just like that snail, slow but steady, moving forward. And that's what we do. That's the word here. That's what is born out of these, again, the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control. And as those things are there and being produced, growing out of our faith, the next is the perseverance. We'll be able to better stand up under those trials in the long haul. For the long haul. We're in it for the long haul. We're on a marathon. We're not in a sprint. It's a long haul. We will make it to glory. All who are in Christ Jesus, he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. We will be there. And we need to be encouraged by that fact, that the Lord will see us through. He'll get us there to glory. He will. Most certainly, he's promised it to every single one of his sheep, to every single one of us. So that we can't lose sight of that. And yet, the effort we can't lose sight of our effort that needs to be exerted only by God's grace and only with being dependent on Christ and the help of His Spirit. Yet, we must persevere. And the progress, all our progress and perseverance are from God. The next word is godliness. Now, there's a word that'll make us feel, convict us, right? Godly. We're to be godlike, godly. And this is something, again, that as we persevere, as we press on and endure and continue to be patient under trials but move forward, godliness will be produced in our lives. Something that can be seen. And that, you know, if somebody had told me that I would be godly before I was saved and wanted no part of God, no part of Christ, wanted no part of any of this, what I do now or have done in my entire Christian life, somebody had told me, someday you're going to be godly, I would have told them they were crazy. And that would have been a true conviction of mine. I, you know, would have never in a million years ever thought I would ever find any happiness in going to church or singing a hymn or reading God's word or praying or anything like that. But this is what God is producing in us. This is really what He is and does, and we comes out of our lives. There is a real godliness, godlike, that we are involved in producing as well. In other words, it's not from us. It's God working in us to produce this. If God doesn't internally work, there's not going to be anything external to see. No external godliness without the internal fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in us. And that's absolutely clear in Scripture. That there has to be that heart change, that regeneration. And there is, when we're saved, and there is an ongoing work of the Spirit. We don't see it. And we see oftentimes, right? We see very little progress, very little fruit being born. It's only sometimes that we can look back or others can look and see. But it's there because we know that God is working within us, right? His word says it. He says that we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's a diligent effort that we're to exert, put in. And yet, it's God, because it's God who works in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. It's God working in. And so, godliness, a life of godliness, a right relationship, being in a right relationship with God is part of that, and a right relationship with others. We are to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we're in a right relationship with God, when God has saved us and made us His children, we're right with God. We're in a right relationship with God, and then we can love our neighbor. We can be in a right relationship with other people. And again, it's a process, right? It's part of our sanctification. We're not immediately love God as we should to the fullest degree, and we don't love others. It's something we're growing, that's growing and being produced again through these the grace of God. Quote again from John Piper was a really good quote, and I heard it quoted by somebody else, but it's still John Piper's quote. This godliness is a love for the things of God and a walk in the ways of God. If you think about it, now you love, or we're beginning more and more, we've begun more and more to love the things that God loves, right? To enjoy, to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to enjoy, to desire to be more like God. To love the things that He loves and to walk in the ways of God more and more, right? That's the key, that there's a tangible godliness, a walk in the ways of God and a love for the things of God. continual awareness of being, we're being in the presence of God. We're it's part of that, the concept of the fear of, the understanding of the fear of God. We walk as if God sees all that we do. And believe it or not, he does, right? We're always under his eye. We're always walking, living before him, walking with God. That seems like such a simple statement, right? It says that Enoch walked with God, right? And then he was no more. But he walked with God, which meant that he was always walking, being in the presence of God, living in light of God being there with him and before him and walking, wanting to walk in his ways. And that's his godliness, continual awareness of his presence, walking before him, reverence and fear of God. And of course, it gets very simple when we think of godliness as God-likeness, being like God. And where do you get that concept from? Well, in Ephesians, very powerful verse says, therefore, in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. That's pretty simple, but not, right? Simple for us to understand, but when we think of it, right? Be imitators of God, and then he adds, as dear children. And that's the only way we could ever be imitators of God, because we're his dear, beloved children, right? He's our Father, and he wants his children to be like him, to be like Christ. And so we have the possibility to be more godly, right? We can persevere and put diligent effort in using the means of grace and actually becoming more and more like Christ. But you say, well, isn't that what God does? Doesn't he work, you know, transform us? He's the one that can, yes, but it's not without our involvement, our using, the putting in the effort, using the means of grace to get this. But it is truly all to his glory. The quote again from Horatius Bonar, another quote on godliness, was the way to godly living is surprisingly simple. It's good for me. I like things simple. We are to walk with God in his appointed way, diligently using the means of grace and spiritual disciplines and waiting upon the Holy Spirit for blessing. Note that godly living involves both discipline and grace. It's not either or. It's discipline and grace. Without the grace, all our discipline would just be will worship and physical disciplines and would profit us nothing. But with grace, by grace, it has value. The discipline then produces something. It produces these virtues, these graces, these things that glorify God in our lives. We become more godly, godlike, imitators of God. It's so important. Again, in 2 Peter, at the end of the book, near the end of the book, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The same word, the same concept. He's speaking to our minds and hearts in wisdom and saying, listen, since everything we are so concerned about, give so much time and effort to stress over, love and put a lot of effort into keeping and growing, it's all going to be dissolved, right? It's all going to be gone. He says, in light of that, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So there is a reality to holy conduct and godliness. As hard as it is to believe sometimes, it is. And in 1 Timothy, in a verse that Pastor Mark will be getting to in a few weeks, he urges Timothy, Paul says, reject profane and old wives' tale and exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise. Effort. Pain. For bodily exercise profits nothing. We'll worship this harsh treatment of the body would profit nothing, because that's all it is. It's empty and it produces nothing that's glorifying to God. It profits little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise that now is in this life and in that which is to come. So it is profitable. It is worth it. And we're to pursue it, not to be like those who have a form of godliness and deny its power, but to have godliness. And it all comes through Christ. There's no way that we can grow, no way that we can produce, no way that we can in any way persevere and make progress, even if it's only at a snail's pace, right? Only at a snail's pace, yet moving forward. No way that we can do that apart from Christ, apart from the grace of God. And therefore, we need to spend time with Christ. Spend time beholding Him in His Word, in the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, Paul writes, but we all, with unveiled face, comparing that to the veil Moses had to put over his face, right, when he went up on the mount and came down and his face shone with that glory, right? And that was only a reflection, right? Paul writes, but we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see that it's the beholding of Christ in His Word by the Spirit, which involves diligence, effort, putting into virtues, those virtues, the moral effort and excellence and excitement about the things of God, then adding to your virtue, knowledge, being able to apply the Word of God, growing in understanding and wisdom, being able to put that into practice so we can live a self-controlled life, a life that's not, doesn't picture being out of control and not being able to control our tempers and our lusts and the things that our words and all those things that we need to control. Persevering, making patient, steadfast progress in spite of the trials and tribulations, and producing godliness in us, growing in godliness and actual Christ-likeness and God imitators of God. All, again, as it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed. And it doesn't state it here as something that might be, right? It's very emphatic. The wording there, it says, we all, and that all there is all Christians, all God's people, all of us, as hard as is that to believe, right? We need to believe that by faith, that when we pray, when we spend time in prayer, as hard as that is for us to do, and as much diligence as that requires, as much effort and discipline as that takes to be really to pray and to be in His Word and meditating on His Word, and in that sense beholding the glory of the Lord. Every time we look at His Word and meditate on His Word and see the Lord Jesus and think about the things of God, and that's what's happening, is that the Holy Spirit is transforming us into that same image. He is. As hard as that is to believe, and again, we need to see it, and we need to, by faith, trust and let that motivate our effort into doing these things. Because we're not on a fool's errand. We're putting into practice the Word of God, and we know God has promised to bless that, to bless those means of grace, to bless the prayers of His people and the diligent study of His Word, the getting the milk of His Word so we can grow thereby, and these things will be produced. and we'll be better able to glorify God and never, never apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from the work of the Spirit, but we will be able to glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we thank You for You. We thank You that You are faithful, Father, and even in our own experience and the experience of a myriad of multitudes that have gone before us, thousands and thousands upon thousands who have proved You, Father, to be true and faithful and true to Your word and true to Your precious, great and precious promises. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for that hope and that even in the tribulations, Father, that gets produced in us, Father, we thank You that we pray for more diligence, we pray for more discipline, we pray for more of a delight in You and in the means of grace, using those means of grace, and we just pray that these things will not be produced, Father, for us, but to Your glory, Father, to Your glory, and Father, we just thank You and praise You for Your goodness, and we thank You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.